God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. And so being in New England, we have the advantage of understanding how distinctly different the seasons can be. Generally, when the leaves are falling and turning colors and it's getting cooler, we know we're in the fall. When the weather is freezing and we look outside and everything's coated in ice and snow, we're in winter. When things start to warm up and thaw out and the flowers start to bud and bloom, we've hit spring. And when it is hot and it's humid and the beaches are packed, we are in the summer. As New Englanders, we know that the seasons are distinct, they are unique, they last for a time. And as New Englanders or New England transplants, even just for a season, we've learned how to live within those seasons. In the wintertime, we leave the house wearing a coat and a hat and gloves. In the summer, we're leaving and going throughout our day wearing flip-flops and shorts. In the fall, we break out the rakes. And in the wintertime, we're pushing around a snowblower. In spring and summer, it's time to break out those lawn mowers. Every year, we're reminded how dramatically different the seasons can be, and our living adapts to those seasons so that we can thrive in those seasons. Well, we're in this final week of the series that we're calling Balancing the Busyness. We live busy lives. We exist in a busy world. If you remember, the big idea of the whole series has been that Jesus can take our otherwise vain busyness and make it meaningful when he is at the center of it. And this morning's text emphasizes time. And the text clarifies that our time on earth is ordered like the seasons. And so as we seek to apply that New Englander prowess to the busy seasons of life, we wonder, how do we thrive in those seasons? How do I thrive in the season that I'm in right now? How do I thrive in those busy seasons when they come? Well, as we get going here, the text is going to lead us in our busyness to retrofit our living for each season. Retrofit your living for each season. So we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes where the preacher has given us his perspective, his understanding from the perspective of life under the sun. And remember, this is wisdom literature. And within this wisdom literature, verses 1 to 8 give us this poem. The theme of the whole poem is stated right up top at verse 1. Verses 2 to 8 are then going to go on and elaborate that theme. And so the point of the whole poem is to drop a little wisdom on us, revealing that with everything, there's a right time for the right thing. There's a time for everything. Verse 1. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So the preacher is talking about everything, every human pursuit, every human activity, every human experience in this life. And he says that for everything, there is a time. Now, there are two different words in verse 1 that are used to talk about time. The nuance of both of them is getting at this idea of a moment, of a specific point of time, regardless of how long that point may be. It's a moment in time. One of those words is translated in our Bibles as the word season. And this is a unique word. It only appears four times in the entire Bible, once here, twice in the book of Esther, once in the book of Nehemiah, and every time it's used, it describes an appointed or predetermined time. It's talking about a fixed or ordained moment. And so the idea here is that creation has an order to it. That as we're going to see, that order just swallows up every piece of our experience here in this life. And that's the idea. God orders us to walk through a variety of seasons under the sun. And so that's the idea that's going to get fleshed out throughout the rest of the poem here. In verses 2 to 8, the preacher gives us sort of a list of items and activities and experiences that all have their seasons. Now let me say this. The list is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. He's describing life as he has observed it. He's not telling us to go out and do all these things. So when it says there's a time to kill and you haven't murdered anybody, don't go out and do it because that time or season hasn't hit in your life yet. He's just describing life under the sun. Also, as we look closer at this list, we discover the preacher is pairing these opposites together. And that's a literary trick that is communicating completeness. It's like saying everything from this end of the spectrum to that end of the spectrum, including everything in between, has a time. We oftentimes use the phrase everything from A to Z, and that's our way of just saying everything. That's what's going on in the poem here. Everything has a season. That includes the lifespan of living things. Verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. From people to plants, there is an appropriate time for life to begin and life to end in this fallen world. It also includes our treatment of life. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. And so remember, this isn't intended to be a morality or an ethical lesson here. He's just describing life under the sun. And in a fallen world, there may be seasons to take life. Certainly in the Old Testament, there are moments of capital punishment or just war, but there are also moments to restore and preserve life, moments for healing. The preacher will take that same idea and apply it with construction language. There's moments to build up. There's moments to tear down. There are seasons for both. There are also seasons for different emotions and the outworkings of those emotions. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The range of emotions that we experience each have their appropriate time and place. There's also a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Now, this is the trickiest one to communicate. It may be talking about work, clearing a field of stones, and then taking those stones and building on that cleared field. There's also a time to show affection, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. We get this one. If you're showing up at grandma's house, you're going to greet her at the door with a hug. If you're giving a presentation at work or school, chances are you're not hugging everyone in the room before you get going. There's an appropriate time for each. There are also times to manage your possessions in different ways, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. As we steward our stuff, sometimes there's a season to look for things. Sometimes there's a season to stop looking, admit that it's lost and it's gone. Sometimes there's a season to gather it and keep it, and other times to give it away. There's also a time to tear and a time to sow. Some commentators think this is a reference to the process of mourning. In the Old Testament, mourning, when people were mourning, they would rend and rip their clothes, but when the mourning was over, they would sew them together. There are also times for different forms of speech. There's a time to keep our big yappers shut, and there's a time to open them and let them go. Right? There's a time to keep silence and time to speak. And once again, there are times and seasons for emotions and the effects of these emotions. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. So by the end of the poem, we get it, right? We get it. There is a time for everything. But the poem doesn't just describe the seasonal nature of our time on this earth. It also describes how complex life can be. in these different arenas of life, in everything we experience, in everything we encounter as busy people living in a busy world, there are a variety of responses and actions and experiences and feelings. They're all appropriate in their time, and there is a lot of complexity in that. And you guys know this, your life feels at least endlessly complex. But then layer in the fact that these seasons aren't always enjoyable. Now that's obvious in the poem too. You see, the preacher isn't only comparing opposites, he's also showing us the good and the pleasing side of life under the sun in comparison to the hard and the displeasing side. And there's a lot of tension there because there are seasons for both. And so does life include seasons of birth and planting and healing and building up and laughing and dancing and embracing and loving and peace? It sure does. But is life made up of all those things? No, life under the sun also includes these seasons of dying and killing and breaking down and weeping and mourning and losing and hating and war. Our busyness is loaded with these complex, God-ordained seasons, big and small, easy and hard, pleasing and displeasing. Now, as we tether that nugget of wisdom back to this ongoing conversation about busyness, it's clear how appropriate it is for us to live within the seasons. If God has placed you in a season of busyness, thriving in that season includes retrofitting your living for the season. Many of you know that before coming here, I served at a church in Boston. And this church didn't and still doesn't have its own building. And so what we did is we'd rent space and then tear down and set up so that we could have church every single week. And at one point in the church's history, we met at a place called the Boston School of Modern Languages. And the Boston School of Modern Languages was this great, big, beautiful stone building. It used to be originally an Episcopal church. But at some point, the church went under, a language school bought it. And so what the language school did, they couldn't use the church as it was. And so they went upstairs into the sanctuary and they retrofitted it and turned it into all these classrooms and offices. And so now this church is being used as a school. But then back on Sunday, we would go downstairs into what they were now using as their cafeteria, and we would retrofit that to meet our needs and so that we could do church there. And so here's this building that started off as a church, retrofitted into a school, back into a church. 6 days a week it's a school, 1 day a week, now it's a church again, and there's just all of this adjusting going on. And that's a picture of what we do throughout the seasons of our lives. We identify the season we're in. We retrofit our living to match that season. So if there is a time for everything, and if certain things are appropriate in certain times and other things aren't, then it's good for us to live out what makes sense in that season. We wear coats and hats and gloves in the winter. We wear shorts in the summer. If we're wearing shorts and flip-flops in the winter, if we're showing up to the beach in a snowsuit, something is off, right? That doesn't quite make sense. We break out the lawnmower in the summer. If we're mowing the snow, if we're snow blowing the leaves, it is just not right. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Same deal. If you're in a season of learning, when you're just busy with school, a big piece of your busyness is going to be study time and class time and time in the library, which means you just got to make some of those adjustments. If you're in a season with little kids, adjusting to life's demand, it may mean giving up the glory days when you had all this autonomy and all this freedom to just leave and do whatever you wanted, because now your responsibilities at home are a little bit heavier. You got to live in that season. If you're a single person, you have responsibilities. They just look a whole lot different. And you're in a very different season of life, and your season is going to require its own nuance. If you're in a season of empty nesting or retirement, and some of those other demands are lighter, but other things are coming up, you got to make your own adjustments. Like we said 2 weeks ago, there are seasons to enjoy life. There are seasons to sacrificially and selflessly serve. Like we said last week, there are seasons to work hard, and there are seasons to rest well, and hopefully knowing that God ordains these seasons and that it's good to adjust your living for each season is a little bit freeing for you. Oh, it's okay to weep and mourn right now, and I don't have to feel bad that I'm also not dancing and laughing. It's okay for me to build in this season without worrying about the fact that I'm not also tearing down. Don't fill your time with everything. Fill your time with what fits the season best. Hopefully, retrofitting your living for the season frees you from living outside the season so that you aren't shoveling the leaves, so that your life isn't full, just chock full of all this busy stuff that doesn't make sense for where you're at and where God has you. And so thriving in the season you're in, it may begin with just identifying what season you're in. Where does God have you right now, and what's appropriate for this season, and then retrofit your living to match. So thriving in busy seasons includes retrofitting your living for the season, but also striving for contentment in each season. Strive for contentment in each season. So as we move beyond the poem in verse 8, verse 9 poses this question that sort of hangs over the remaining verses. This is a question, I think it's come up every single week of the series because it's just asked so frequently throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. This time it's asked in the context of time. What gain has the worker from his toil? What's appropriate in a given situation? What do we gain from our toil in a world where God orders our time in these seasons? Well, in verses 10 to 11, it makes it clear that once again, the preacher is going to answer the question negatively. While everything has an appropriate time, we as finite people, we often can't discover the time or discern the season. You ever been there? It's frustrating. Check out the preacher's observation. I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. So verse 10, the preacher's been around. He's got all kinds of life experience. He's seen what humanity is busy with. He knows what is busying up our days and clogging up our calendars. He knows it. He gets it. He's seen it. He's experienced it. But he also says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, by beautiful, that word beautiful in context, it has the nuance of what's appropriate and what is fitting. And so what he's saying here is that God has made everything beautifully appropriate in its time. And so the idea is not aesthetic beauty. It's that God does what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, right when it needs to be done, not too early, not too late, just right. God makes everything appropriate in its time, and that is a delightful and beautiful thing. Everything is beautiful. Everything. That means the weeping and the tears and the mourning just as much as the laughing and the dancing, the love and the peace. They're all beautifully appropriate in their time. And so with that in mind, let's remember God orders the seasons with pleasures and displeasures, with joys and hardships because he loves us. He knows we're sinful people. And if he allowed only laughing and dancing all the time, we would end up these self-consumed, pleasure-seeking jerks who don't think we ever need him. But God loves us too much to just leave us there. So in his love and in his wisdom and in this great plan to redeem the lost and to restore the fallen, he allows us to walk through these difficult seasons so that we come to him lowly and needy, broken down, ready to repent, trust, and submit. And so even the tears and the mourning can be beautiful in their time. That's true in your life. That's true in my life. God has a purpose for it all, and his purpose is a beautiful purpose. Yet, even in affirming that amazing truth, the preacher is quick to say, I know that's true, I just can't often see it. Look at the second half of verse 11. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So what does he mean when he says he's put eternity into our hearts? Well, it means that God has created us in his image, and he's filled us with a longing for that which is beyond this life and this world. God has given people a longing and a yearning and a capacity for the eternal. But the preacher isn't saying that in a cheerful way. He's saying God has ordered the times perfectly, appropriately, beautifully. He's put eternity in my heart, yet I can't always see the bigger picture. We can't always discern all that God intends to accomplish in the seasons that he appoints. And so the preacher takes up this negative reflection in light of all these observations. This can be super frustrating. Yes, I get that there are seasons for everything. We understand that, but how often do we have a hard time parsing out what season we're in? Why that season is there? What is the purpose for this season? And what is appropriate in terms of my living for that season? And there's not always an easy category. Life is complex, remember. The black and the white of our busyness is often really more of a muddy, foggy, blurry gray. Dealing with emotions and issues and pursuits and experiences and activities that are just stacked on top of each other. It's like this stack of sticky notes. And they're all stuck together, and we can't even peel them off each other, let alone label them all so that we can address all that's going on appropriately in season. And so he's despairing a little bit here. Yet even in that complex, hard to manage, hard to discern, hard to parse out, hard to define situation that is our busy lives in a busy, complex world, even when we have eternity in our hearts, but we can't find all the eternal answers that we're looking for, even when we can't see the order in God's ordered seasons, we are guided to take up a posture of contentment in each season. Verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So while the preacher has seen the frustration in our difficulty to discern God's plan for the seasons, he knows that there's still a good gift embedded within these seasons. Now don't misunderstand the verse. The preacher is still taking far more of a defeated tone than he is a zealous or a triumphant one here. The flavor of the verse is that since we have eternity in our hearts, but can't fully discern God's eternal plan, might as well enjoy the moment. And so it's not a cheerful piece of instruction, but what he says is not wrong. The preacher's wisdom in verse 12 does still instruct us to take up contentment and satisfaction in our complex, busy, sometimes frustrating seasons of life. The preacher says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Do good, he's not saying be moral. He's not saying do the right thing. He's saying enjoy the good things. He's saying enjoy those good things that God has given you. Be content, be satisfied. Whatever season you're in, enjoy the season you're in. Enjoy the things God has given you today. Enjoy his provision for the moment. Enjoy life. Yes, our marriages are hard. Enjoy the spouse God has given you. Yes, our work is demanding. Enjoy the healthy body and the sound mind he's given you and the co-workers he surrounded you with. Yes, studying is draining. Enjoy the opportunity to learn. Yes, you don't have everything you want. Enjoy the meal you're eating and the clothes that you are wearing today. You see, rather than being frustrated by the understanding that God hasn't given, the seasons of life provide opportunities for us to enjoy what God has ordered. And there's an opportunity for contentment there. And the way to get to that special place of contentedly enjoying God's good gifts in the complex, busy seasons of life is to take in God's sovereignty. You see, these verses are just peppered with little evidences of God's sovereignty. It's all over the text. It's not explicitly stated in verses 1 to 8, but it's clear that God sets the seasons. By verse 10, it says God gives us business to be busy with. By verse 11, it says God makes everything beautiful in its time. By verse 13, it says God gifts humanity with the chance to know joy in our eating and our drinking and in our pleasure. And by verse 14, it says whatever God does, it lasts. It can't be added to or taken away from. God is sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over our lives. He is sovereign over our busyness. Now, by sovereignty, we're talking about God's lordship and God's rule. Over absolutely everything, that God owns everything, that God has authority over everything, that God is in control of everything. In Ephesians chapter 1, after unwrapping the blessings that Christians have in Christ, God says this through the Apostle Paul in verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In God's sovereignty, he not only promises an inheritance to those he predestines according to his purpose, he does so as one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Our God works out all things in accord with his perfect will, and he does so with sovereign authority and sovereign control, with sovereign ownership over everything. God's fingerprints are not only all over these verses, they're all over our lives. And true contentedness comes with submission to God's sovereignty. So please don't think we're taking it even just a minute here to talk about God's sovereignty, just to fill up your mind with a theological nugget, with a theological idea. We take in the truth of God's sovereignty. When we do that and we take it into our souls, something far, far greater than head knowledge happens. His sovereignty reassures us. I had a moment this week, as I believe you all had probably several, many moments exactly like this, where I just felt completely overwhelmed. My phone wouldn't stop ringing. The emails were just flooding in. I was looking at the calendar, and my day was totally overscheduled. And just for a second, I didn't know what to do. I felt completely paralyzed. But thankfully, this text was stirring around in my heart and in my mind, and the Lord reminded me of his sovereignty. I just stopped. I took a deep breath. I looked up, and I said, "You, O God, are sovereign." And the comfort of his sovereignty over my busyness was incredible. This past week, over one of those dark, dank, rainy days, my 3-year-old son was sick. And so I came home, and he was just sort of mulling around. You know when, like, sick kids just sort of, like, they don't know what to do. They're just sort of, I don't even know what the word is. They're just sort of hanging around sadly, just a real pitiful, sad-looking thing. And so he's sort of doing that number. And so I walk over, and I just grab a big blanket, and I scoop him up in the blanket, and I hug him, and I got on the couch, and I was just holding him there, and we watched a movie. And on this rainy, sick day, we watched a movie. And as I did that, I just saw a little extra peace, a little extra contentment kind of fall over Jackson, my son. And knowing God's sovereignty in your soul is sort of like that, I think. It's like being wrapped up in a warm blanket by a father who loves you. The fact that he's in control when life feels out of control. The fact that he sees the big picture when I can't see beyond the moment. That he has ordered this busy season for a reason, even when I can't even define what season I'm in. I can't figure out why it's here or what to do in the midst of it. Man, that can be reassuring. His sovereignty reassures. But as one commentator put it, his sovereignty also sobers us because his control is mysterious. When we're stumbling through the busy seasons of life in this stupor of frustration, like a drunk person stumbling down the street, his sovereignty will sober us up. Wow, I feel this way because I'm not in control. I feel this way because I am weak. I feel this way because I don't fully understand. The mystery of God's sovereign plan can be sobering because it leaves us in this place where we just have to walk by faith, where we just have to trust the sovereign God. Pastor Matt Chandler says it like this. He says, "Mystery is the prerequisite for faith. It's like the soul needs it. It's like we can't function without question marks as badly as we want those question marks to be periods." The mystery of his sovereign control sobers us up, but it sobers us up to know that we are simple people who do have far more question marks at the end of our sentences than we have periods. And that spurs us to faith and to trust in the sovereign God. In the busyness of life, if the busyness of life is running away from you today, and the complexity of your busy days are overwhelming you, and the lack of understanding of God's big picture plan is frustrating you, sit with God's sovereignty. Open your Bibles to texts like Ephesians chapter 1. Pray through it, read through it, pore over it, Let the bigness of God wash over your mind and your heart until knowing him in that way as he is reassures you and sobers you up and soaks your soul in a high view of God and fills you up with contentment. Strive for contentment in each season. So how do we thrive in these seasons of busyness? Well, in our busyness, it helps to retrofit our living for each season, to strive for contentment in each season, and finally, to trust Jesus to redeem each season. And one way Jesus redeems the seasons is through sovereignly setting the times in such a way where we come to this place where we're standing in awe of him. Verses 14 and 15, and then we close. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So the preacher says that God's works endure forever. They can't be changed. They can't be modified. You can't add to them. You can't subtract from them. And as frustrating as it may be to live as a fallen person in a busy, complex season of life, God orders these things so that we will fear him. That's what the text says. God's sovereign, immovable, unalterable purpose in ordering our times, our seasons, and our busyness is to bring sinners into this place of fearful and reverent awe of him as sovereign King and saving Lord. So if you don't know how to manage your busyness today, if you feel helpless, if you're wrestling, if you're struggling, but the formula for a more manageable life continues to elude you, God allows some of that. He allows some of that mystery so that we would stand in awe of him, so that we would shout into this world until we lose our voice and our lungs hurt, that our God, Almighty God, is still in control. That he's still in control. If you're anything like me, your tendency is to stumble through these complex moments of life grumbling about the busyness. I can be a grumbler. Ask my wife. Don't really ask her, but she knows. I can grumble about the busyness. But Jesus instead purposes that those seasons are there so that as people stand awestruck before him, that we go out into the world and we proclaim his awesomeness. And that is a redemptive thing. He can redeem our busyness like that. But if we're ever going to reach this amazing place where in our complex and busy lives we are content in Jesus, where we are taken with his sovereignty, where we are standing awestruck before him, where we are going out and proclaiming the name of Christ, if that's ever going to happen, it begins with the gospel. It ends with the gospel. From A to Z, it is the gospel. That means confessing that while God has ordered my life and he's ordained my time, he's also ordained a time when he would come into humanity and he would live perfectly among us. And he ordained a time when he would die on a cross, the Son of God, for the sinners that he loves. And he would ordain a time when he would raise from the grave, conquering death. And when Jesus lives perfectly and does all of that as our substitute, dealing with our sin, enduring the wrath we deserve, enduring the curse that we deserve, so that we'd be forgiven and saved when we come before him, repenting of our sin, trusting him in faith, by grace, confessing him to be Lord over all, we can know with certainty he's also endured a season when we will spend eternity with him in paradise forever. And when the gospel grips us, and it drives us to the feet of Jesus Christ, the eternal season that he's promised us with him, when we take all of that into account, it's going to change the way we live in these momentary seasons here and now. Because Jesus is with us. He is helping us. He's in us. And every little season of our lives can be redeemed if he's at the center of it. Jesus can make our otherwise vain busyness meaningful when he's at the center of it. And so as New Englanders or adopted New Englanders, we know how to thrive throughout these dramatic seasons of life. at least in terms of the weather, but thriving in a world full of complex seasons isn't always so easy. And so how do we thrive in seasons of busyness? We thrive by trusting Jesus. That's where we end the series. We thrive by trusting Jesus. Please.